Since the last time I was here, I've written a book. I've written many little books, but I finally wrote a book of some measure, promoted pretty much by Boyd Nicholson and other people who thought they needed it. I wasn't sure. But I wrote a book and it's been published by the Gospel Folio Press. It's entitled Your Old Testament Toolbox. It looks like that. I'm going to set some of them on the table out in the lobby tomorrow. And they sell for about $12 from me. If you buy them at a regular bookstore, it's $402. But I'm just going to put a few of them out there. If anyone would like one, you'd be welcome to pick it up and pay for it or just keep it, whatever the case happened to be. But I'm not saying it's a great book. It takes up the things in the Old Testament study and background and how you study prophecy and poetry and stuff like that. I wrote it. I'm glad he promoted and pushed me to do it. I wrote and thanked him for it. But, you know, it's one of those funny things. And tonight we thought that Larry and I thought that we needed something to lift our spirits in a particular way. So Larry is going to join me, and we're going to play for you on the harmonicas. Well, each one of us will play on one. You know we're going to play the hymn Day by Day. And your book, it's $2.99. I think what we ought to do is play through it once so they can hear the excellency of our music.
Absolutely.
And then we can play through it again, and you can sing the first stanza. Is that all right? Do I have to get Kenny to come and lead that? No, you can work it on your own, can you? Day by day. And it is day by day. The Lord blesses us and watches over and keeps us, and night by night, whatever you want to say. This evening I'll read in Titus chapter 2. I'll read verses 11 and 15. I'm talking with you about strategies for spiritual living in this day. I emphasize that the concept of strategy is not some psychological thing, but principles taken from the Word of God, principles that guide us and direct us. And what I've tried to say to myself and to you too is that the closer we stay to the principles, the better off we are, the happier we are, the more productive we are in every particular situation. We get into difficulty when we forget the principles and make up rules for ourselves. It's easy to do. And so I talked about the fact that faith, living by faith, is the great principle, and you have to bear that in mind. There is no substitute for it, and there is no way to avoid the necessity of it. To live by faith. And to protect yourself, I mentioned in Timothy and the concept last night in James and Peter, was the idea of drawing near to God. This evening I will emphasize the fact of doing good works. Yeah, doing good works. And I'll read now in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Whenever we talk about good works, a kind of a cold feeling runs up your back, because we have all met people who thought that good works would get them to heaven. You have to understand that good works will never get you to heaven, because first of all, the bad works outnumber them, and secondly, it is not how God has told us to get to heaven. We get to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is given by him. But good works become a part of that life when we're born into the family of God. Can you see it in Titus? It's not by the works that we've done. No, not at all. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. But God has saved us that we might be unique people belonging to him. Zealous, anxious, wanting the practice of good works. And sometimes we kind of forget that. Sometimes we get so realistic about good works not saving you, you'd almost think that we were trying to promote bad works. But the fact of the matter is that believers are expected to give themselves to good works. And it's not only in this passage where that's done. I'll look a little bit in Galatians 6 after a while, and Ephesians 2:10, which is a powerful passage, and James 1:27. And we'll stop and look at a number of other verses like Hebrews 10:24. There's a great emphasis in the New Testament. How we miss it, I don't know. You may not have missed it. But how the church a lot of times misses it, I don't know. I've gone into places where there were giant churches and the people lived in poverty and unbelievable conditions. And you say to yourself, how can a great church exist here and not have some concept of good works to the territory in which it is? And of course, the judgment is up to God, not up to me or not unto you. But the fact of the matter is that the body of Christ is to be a working body, showing the glory of God, emphasizing the grace of God, and living out in the pattern of life the things that God has done for them in a pattern of good works. So good works have a great place, a great place. They don't save you. Please understand that. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. But when you're born into the family of God, you're equipped with a nature that allows you to do good works. And I will harp about that just for a little while this evening. It may seem like a long time. I have to say it to myself. When I was a younger man, concentrated a lot on pranks on people. I just enjoyed them so much. Innocent pranks. You don't think a guy like me would do anything wicked, do you? Innocent pranks. Like up at the Pine Bush Bible Camp. You perhaps don't know all these people, forgive me, but my co-worker at Pine Bush one summer was Kingsley Bear. Kingsley Bear at the time weighed about a modest 450 pounds, I suppose, and he was plenty muscular too, but he was just a great, great fellow to work with. And one night one of the kids said to me, "Mr. Taylor," they said, "don't you think it would be nice to get a pair of Kingsley's underwear and put them on the flagpole?" Oh, I said, I think that's ideal. I think you're going to hardly wait to do that. Made the flag look small, I might say. Say, that's really stupid, Thomas. I know it's stupid. I spent a lot of time doing stupid things. Some of them turned out to be good works in advance, and some of them remained as bad works that I'm ashamed of to this day. But the concept is that I kind of overlooked the idea that there was a program of good works, a program of good works given by God, and that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ ought to find ourselves working with it, not to save ourselves, because that's only done through faith in the Lord Jesus, but to live out the reality of what he's done for us. That's the program of good works. So that's my concept today. In avoiding and building yourself in this age, in living spiritually, concentrate on good works. Concentrate on good works. In my notes, I mentioned two or three things on page 6 about the experience of those good works and what they happen to be. And the concept that I work with there is a fairly simple one. The very first of three items is the matter of giving help. Giving help. Galatians 6 is a passage which is primary in this. You might look at it with me for a few minutes. Galatians 6. Giving help. The concept here in giving help is pretty simple. In verse 1 of Galatians 6, you give help to those brethren who have difficulties and struggles. You know, if somebody is overtaken by a fault, you go and try to restore him. You give help to him. You don't try and go and look and say to him, I always knew you'd get into trouble. You bum you. You don't do that. You try to help the brother who's in trouble. But in verse 2, you bear one another's burdens. The word burdens means burdens. It means something that bows them down. Later on, you'll find in verse 5 a different word for burden, which is more like your toolkit or your toolbox in the case of my book or something like that. But in verse 2, it's the thing that bows him down. Help him! Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I was riding on a bus to Pittsburgh a long time ago. You know, I don't mind riding by bus, but anyhow, that's what I was doing a long time ago. But it's one of those things you don't forget. Riding to Pittsburgh on the Grey Dog or the Greyhound. And sitting there in my chair just watching around, I saw down the aisle about two seats down the other side, I saw a woman sitting by herself in a row of, you know how they sit on the bus, don't you? Yes, sitting by herself. And I could see she was crying. I could see she was not crying a little bit. I could see she was crying a lot. Well, people cry for different reasons. I cry easily for anything. If you swat a fly in my presence, I'll think about the fly's children being orphans, and I may start to cry. It's hard to know. I cry easily. Ask my wife. I cry easily. I cried easily before I came down with this crazy prostate cancer, and it has increased my crying enormously. And it's kind of good for me, though. It gets rid of excess salt. But whatever the case happens to be, I saw her crying. And I thought for a little bit, you know, I'm not good at approaching people in general. I'm certainly not good at approaching women. But after a considerable driving, I thought I'd go up. So I went up and sat down beside her. And I said, "Her, see, you're crying. What's wrong?" Well, I can't tell you the whole story. She'd had three deaths in her immediate family in 5 days. She'd gone home for the death of a child out in Pittsburgh. Her husband was not feeling well. He didn't go. She'd gone out home for the death of a child in Pittsburgh. And while she was in Pittsburgh, she got word that her brother in West Virginia had been killed in an accident. And as she was getting ready to go to do something there, she heard that her husband had died of whatever was wrong with him in Philadelphia. So she's had three deaths of people close to her in 5 days. I could understand her crying. I cried a little bit too. And I said, "Can I pray for you?" Yes, she wished I would pray or do anything at all. And that's about all I could do. It wasn't time for reason or theological argument. I said what I could and prayed. But I kind of felt that was the least I could do, was to try to help bear the burden just a little bit. Just a little bit. Do you understand that? Consequently, the writer says, when somebody's burdened, help. You don't know what it might be. It might be a physical thing. You don't know. It might be an emotional thing. It might be a mental thing. But the writer says, you know, bear one another's burdens. Don't just look and say, "Oh, I really feel good. It's too bad the rest of the people are falling apart." You don't look like a group that takes that attitude, but I would just say, don't do it. You have to reach out. Now, a fellow said to me, he said, "Some people get a burden, you can't help them. The more you try, they just keep piling it on you and making it worse and worse." That may be the case. But if you are harmed in doing good, there's no complaint. No complaint. We have some folks, friends of ours, a long way from here. I hate to ask them how they are, because I know I'm going to get a hospital report that will take the next 10 minutes, and I will feel like I need a doctor myself by the time they're done. So when I meet the party, I kind of look and say, "Hi, nice day, isn't it? Tom, I'm having another attack of shingles." I hate to just stop, because I know that I'm doomed to listen for long to ask my wife. We know it. And yet we find in listening that that's a good work. They need somebody to talk to. And after a while, if they pause, I start telling them my troubles, and then they're really in the soup. The concept is pretty simple. You give help to the burdened. And to the brethren in particular in verse 10. As we have therefore, that's Galatians 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men. All men, men is an elliptical word. Let's do good to everybody, especially unto those who are of the household of faith.
Do good to everybody. Yeah, that's right. To somebody that's wicked, yes. The concept in Romans is give him a drink of water. If he's thirsty, give him a drink of water. He's wicked, but do something good. Because the goodness you do may show the love of Jesus in a strange way you don't know. The kindness may show the love of Jesus in ways that sermons will never do it. You don't know. But what you do know is that we ought to be doing those acts of good works to help others. I mentioned the passage in Ephesians 4:28 also, where the writer is encouraging us to work hard so that we would have that to give to others that have particular needs. He says there we need to be productive. And in that productivity, we're actually able to help others in meeting particular needs. You don't know what they are. You don't know what they are. When I was going to seminary, it seemed like I was going to go forever. We were generally on the poorer side of life. Praise the Lord. We weren't bothered by filthy riches very much at all. In fact, we only heard of them by rumor. But whatever the case was, the Lord blessed us. And it just so happened that a man who ran a food store, when he had excesses and groceries that he couldn't sell, he'd give it to the seminary. He'd give it to the seminary. A lot of times the stuff he gave should have been given to the hog farm. But he would give it to the seminary. Seminary students were more hogs anyway, so whatever the case is, he gave it. And I remember the day I came home and to our house in Hatboro, with a whole case of, what were they? Brussels sprouts. It just dropped out of my head. A whole case of Brussels sprouts. You know, one Brussels sprout will last me for a year. A whole case of Brussels sprouts. 36 baskets of Brussels sprouts in this big case. Did we eat them? Yes. Did we eat them all at once? No. Did we eat a few of them every day for the next several weeks? Yes. Did we give some away? Yes. I had a neighbor that was poorer than I was. I went over and gave him 6 boxes of Brussels sprouts. Did we share them? Certainly. Were others blessed by them? Most assuredly. The concept is that you give help where you can. And I'm not knocking the Brussels sprouts. A little while later, they gave us a case of fruit soup. I think if you want to think about that for a while, and other things like that. And it was good because that was good. But you see, we could share. And there are other people, too. There were people who just loved Brussels sprouts. I wished I'd known more of them at the time. But we ate them, and the children looked at them. We only had a couple of children at that time, and we had not yet allowed them to look with displeasure on anything. So, you know, you just said, well, here's your baby cabbage. Eat it tonight, and we'll all feel better for the day. No, the concept is that you give help to the burdened and to the brotherhood. And you say, well, these people are not Christians. That's good. Give good to those that are not Christians. Don't give and then say, well, you ought to get saved. I'm giving you something so you'll get saved. No, give them so that they can see the grace of God and the fact that you're a thoughtful person. You may have lots of opportunities to talk to them about Jesus, but don't try to make that a baited sort of situation. Say, if you believe in Jesus, I'll give you another box of Brussels sprouts. Don't do things like that. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. We want to witness and testify for Jesus. We don't want to trap and trick and bait people. But we want to do good where we can. The concept is fairly important. Give help to the burdened and to the brotherhood. In the second place, looking at Ephesians 2:10 as a powerful verse, honor the Lord's program. You know, we read these verses in Galatians and in Ephesians so glibly that we sometimes miss them. And in Ephesians 2, we often don't read far enough. We love verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Praise the Lord. Not of works lest any man should boast. Praise the Lord. For we as his workmanship, double praise the Lord, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordered that we should walk in them. God has a program that we should show his love and his goodness and his mercy through good works. We've been fairly active in praying for the work of Jim Gillette in Ireland. I'm not an authority on these distant countries, so I won't try to pretend that I am. I'm not an authority, but I talk to the people who work there and the people that live there. And we've been tremendously impressed with Gillette's work in Africa, and particularly with the Haven of Hope and with the drilling of water wells and territories where there's no good water and a lot of other things. And someone said, well, is this a social gospel effort? Not in the sense that it replaces the gospel, but this is an effort that goes out to show good works to people because they're people and because God has a program of good works for us to work in. A striking kind of thing, I think. You'll have to find your own relevance in those particular circumstances. But you know, if you live near to somebody that really is in bad shape and somebody gives you a case of Brussels sprouts, you might share them. That goes back to where I was before. I've got to get away from those Brussels sprouts. I've never grown them in my garden since. And I hadn't had any success before, so we didn't lose very much. But the concept is honoring the Lord's program. The Lord's program is that you should live doing good works. That's the concept in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, around verse 24, the writer says, you provoke one another to good works. You encourage one another to good works. You say, look, couldn't you help me in sharing with someone? All these people that are working with the children are involved in a program of good works. Picking up the children, bring them here, good works. Coming in here and being nice to Larry and me when we play, good works. There are all sorts of good works. It doesn't have to be a great thing or a monumental thing. But what it means by good is that it's done with honesty and integrity for the benefit of others. And by works, it means that it's an actual physical or an emotional circumstance that stirs and builds the hearts and the lives of the others. A program of good works. Get on with it. Get on with it. I was in the Boy Scouts a long time ago. Maybe not long enough ago, but a long time ago. And one of the things that they taught us was we should try to do a good deed daily. They were daydreamers, a good deed daily. And one good deed daily would hardly qualify you for anything, to tell you the truth. But I never argued much about that. I used to wonder, what good deed could I do? And it seems to me one morning I let my sister get on the school bus before I did. I thought that was a good deed for the day. And when we came home, I didn't kick her off. You know, it's just how it goes like that. We rationalize these things. We say, well, what is a good work? A good work is something done out of love and understanding and thoughtfulness for the benefit of others. And I've already said this about twice. It could be an emotional thing. And it can be a physical thing. I had friends who had a family problem once. I stopped to see them. I told you I'm not good at these things. I cry easily. I stopped to see them. And we talked about their particular problem for a little bit. And then we went to prayer. And the prayer was mostly a time of sniffling and wiping your eyes and blowing your nose and praying. A combination thing. The prayer was accompanied by all of that. And we prayed for a good while. Cried a good bit. And then it was over. I think I said amen loud enough that everybody else got the point. I can't remember now. Said amen. Then we talked for about 3 minutes, and then I left. I had no great advice to give them. I had no great particular things. There were a few Bible verses that they knew as well as I did, but there was nothing I could do in a material sense. So I left. Months later, maybe years later, I met the mother in that family, and we were sitting down and talking about their trials and our trials and everybody's trials. And I said, I'm sorry, when I came to visit you, all I could do was sit there and cry. And she said to me, she said, you could have done nothing better than that for us. She said, I can't tell you how relieved and helped we were by your sympathy and your tears. And then I felt proud that I'd cried. You know how quickly you go from one emotion to the other? No, I didn't feel proud. But I said, well, I'm glad. I've had that experience 2 or 3 times. I've had the experience where you needed something else. You didn't cry. You looked at him and said, get up and get to work, or something like that. But the concept is that you honor the Lord's program. And the Lord's program is that he's laid out a pattern of good works before you. Giving someone the news of the gospel is certainly a good work. It's a spiritual work. Giving them encouragement in life is certainly that. Offering them food when they're hungry certainly is that. Sometimes providing shelter, my. One of my student friends in the seminary years ago, their home burned. They lived in an old barn where Ruth and I had lived for a while, and it caught fire and burned. And they came and lived with us for a little while too. My house was not big, but our kids liked their kids, and we all got along, and so we lived together for a few weeks, I think. I can't remember how long, a few weeks. But one day we heard my little daughter Jenny, she was playing with a little girl with the other family. And they had been given a lot of clothes by people who were giving clothes when they knew they'd lost everything in the fire. And they were talking about that, and And this little girl said to my daughter, Jenny, she said, when we get our new house, she said, then you can burn your house and you can come and stay with us. Ruth and I have laughed about it a lot of times. We were careful to hide the matches, but we laughed about it a lot of times. But the concept was that whatever good was done so impressed the heart of that little girl that she would like to see it again. She'd have liked to have been the benefactor. You know how that works. God has a program of good works. It starts with the word love. It starts with the concept of grace. It starts with the concept of bearing one another's burdens and reaching out to help those. Whether they're in the fellowship or in the world outside of it, there's no extent too much in the good works thing. A fellow said to me once, if we get too busy with good works outside the body of Christ, why, we won't be able to take care of our own people. No, that's crazy. You exercise yourself where you have an opportunity, because the program of God's good works is the way you didn't get to heaven by good works, but somebody told you about Jesus. No greater good work than that. And the concept that I press for is that I have to look and say, what does God want me to do to go out of the pattern of good works? I worked for years for this tree surgery company. It's a long time ago. It's so long ago, I can hardly tell the truth anymore about it. But my employer would take me to a place for a particular job, something that one man could work on, and he would say, Taylor, there's the job. I want you to do that. Sometimes I would finish it in half an hour. Sometimes it was quite different, too. Dependent, you know. But the concept was, when I was done with that job, I didn't feel I could lie down and sleep in the shade. I would find something else to do. If I was finished with that job, I could pull out my clippers and cut off some nasty thorn somewhere. There was always something you could do if you wanted to do it. And usually I would speak to the owner of the place and say, would you like me to prune that rose bush while I'm here? And 9 times out of 10, they'd say, yeah, prune that rose bush. And sometimes they'd think about 40 other things, too. But the program of work was not to finish one job and lie down and sleep in the sun the rest of the day. The program of work was to make yourself useful. Do what was required, praise the Lord, but to make yourself useful beyond that. The program of works God has designed in Ephesians 2:10. The third thing I mentioned is showing mercy. Remember the Good Samaritan parable in Luke 10? I won't go back and read it. I have a humorous take on it that I'm not sure if you can follow me or not. But in Luke 2:10, this man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Well, when I was drafted into the army from around the Pittsburgh territory, I was sent down to Georgia, where I, in due time, became aware of Bethany Chapel and started a fellowship with the assembly there. And so I used to say, I'm just like that guy in Luke 10. He went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. I went from Pittsburgh to Augusta and fell among the brethren. I said, doesn't that sound like a parallel course? The brethren in Augusta did not like to be compared to thieves. But you have to understand, it was a kind of note of humor, and Taylor humor is often not understood by anybody except the Taylors. We laugh at it heartily. We go home and tell ourselves how clever it was, while others were perplexed. But there he was. He was beaten and abused, and the priest passed by, and the Levite passed by, and all these people passed by. Finally, the Samaritan, who could have hated him justly, comes by and takes care of him, takes him to the inn, binds up his wounds, says to the innkeeper, I'll pay what's necessary to take care of him, just take care of him. And the Lord Jesus says to the man inquiring, he said, who was his real neighbor? And the answer is, the man to whom showed mercy to him. The Samaritan had no obligation of a fleshly nature, but he showed mercy to him. And mercy means not charging the problem and not finding excuses for dealing with it unrealistically. Showing mercy. In Romans 12, we read that the person who shows mercy should do it cheerfully. You don't just look out and say, well, I'm going to be merciful to you, you wretch, but the next time I will hit you in the head. Showing mercy means that we show mercy. Mercy is the gracious act of giving God's kindness to others. Sometimes neighbors can be a problem. I have very good neighbors today, and they have a very good neighbor too. How is that? But I have neighbors today. I also have a garden. We're away a lot in the summer. My garden is not like the Garden of Eden. It's the Garden of Taylor. The weeds get tall. I'm not home a lot. A lot of things. But it's a garden. And there's all the stuff that grows in it. And it'll be growing there and I'm away. And I've said to my neighbors on either side of my property, I don't put a note on the post office, but on either side of the property, I said to my neighbors, when I'm away, help yourself to my garden. And they do. And I'm glad. Believe it or not, that's kind of an act of mercy. I'm not obligated to do it. They're not obligated to have it. And of course, because of that little act, they show lots of kindness towards me too in different ways. Mercy. Mercy. I had a friend working in the hospital in Georgia years ago when these health problems became so vigorous. And he said to me when I was speaking at the chapel in Atlanta, he said, I've noticed he was a nurse, a male nurse. He said, I've noticed, he said, that a lot of the nurses will hardly touch the patients that have these venereal diseases and other problems. He said, they get widely ignored. He said, I've been trying to help as much as I could. He said, it seems to me that people that have the greatest needs are the people who deserve the greatest mercies. I'm not sure you can make an equation like that, but I was struck by it. I was struck by it. He almost lost his position over it, but I was struck by it. The concept is that mercy looks out and it doesn't look and say, you deserve to be sick, you wretch. Why don't you crawl in the gutter and die? That's not mercy. And attitudes that come close to it are not mercy either. Mercy, on the other hand, doesn't say, oh, good, you sinned. Go and sin some more. Mercy doesn't do that either. Mercy extends the goodness of God to others without charge and without price and without limitation. Mercy. These are three aspects in which we do good works. We do good works by giving help, by honoring the Lord's program, and by showing mercy. And there's a lot of other things in life we need to do too. But here's the point. The more productive we are in doing what God has told us to do, the better we are enabled to live spiritually in this world which is contrary to God and opposed to God. I get excited about that. When your hands are busy and your heart and your mind are busy with the things that honor God, you are much less subject to the temptations of idleness and the plans of Satan. I have to say it to myself. Do good works. Do good works. I hate to play chess. You have to think too much. It takes too long. If you want me to play chess, I will only play chess if you agree to move in 10 seconds. If you don't move in 10 seconds, I take a piece. Are you with me, chess players? If you don't move in 10 seconds, I take a piece. The first piece I take is your king. Game over. Here I was sitting in the house of a brother, a good brother, thinking about a conference in their assembly. And he said to me, he said, Tom, he said, would you play me a game of chess? He said, I love to play chess. I said, you know, the meeting comes up in a little bit, brother. I said, I don't think I have time for a game of chess, which was pretty true. But I said, you know, maybe sometime. So I went off to the meeting, had a great meeting. Praise the Lord. I came back to his house flying on the clouds. Oh, he said, Tom, he said, you look like you had a great meeting. I said, it was a great meeting, brother. Very fine meeting. He said, good, you ought to be ready to play a game of chess. Almost died. Oh, sure, I said, I'll play a game of chess. We set up, I'm not good at it. Don't make any mistake. I'm not good at it. We set up the chessboard. As we set up the chessboard, a little notebook fell out of the box, and I picked it up. And in handing it back to him, I saw that it was a book that contained a record of preachers that he'd beaten at chess. Saw Van Ryn's name, cleaned him three games. See, I just got to say, I was just going to. Oh, suddenly the tailor, the inner, boiled up. Well, I said, he may beat me, but we're going to slug this out. I made the normal amount of dumb moves. He looked gratified with every bad move I made. I didn't do them on purpose. I was doing the best I could. But he got so overconfident that suddenly he left himself in a position where I moved the bishop slightly. And he said to me, "Oh," he said, "I was glad to see that move." He said, check is just three moves. You're just three moves from check." And so he made his next move, and I said, "No." I said, "I'm not three moves from check." I said, "This is check and checkmate." Slid it across. He was hemmed in helpless fashion. He looked at it for a long time, then suggested maybe we should play another game. I won't go any further. But the next day, his son said to me, he said, "You know," he said, you could not have done anything better for my father. He said, "If you'd given him a contract for thousands of dollars with his business," he said, "you could have done nothing better for my father." He said, "Even though he lost," he said, "he was thrilled that he had played chess with Tom Taylor and almost beat him." There's more to that. I can only tell you, I've made lots of mistakes. But suddenly I felt good. I was ashamed of myself at how reluctant I was. Just one little thing. And he felt better. And occasionally I've been in the hospital and somebody has said, "Brother, can you help me with this word puzzle?" And I hate those things. But the smallest help is sometimes a great blessing. You know that too, don't you? So give yourself to good works. Not to save yourself. Believe in Jesus is the only thing that will help you there. But give yourself to good works. Works of mercy. Works in the program of God. Works in helpfulness. And you'll find the reward in your heart and soul is a beautiful thing. Because among other things, you're doing what God wants you to do. And that's the best defense there is. The best strategy there is against the devices of this world. Nice to see you this evening. May the Lord bless you, enrich your life, and may He encourage you and me too to give real thoughts to works that honor God and reach out and bless others. Let's pray. Tonight, our Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy and Your tender care. We pray, God, for Your blessing and direction, and we ask for help in all that we have to do. We pray, God, that we might honor You in fixed and active life, and that You'd help us see the good works that will show the glory of Jesus. Help us to encourage one another by loving works, acts, and deeds that honor Him. We thank You that salvation is free, and You don't try to charge us any after prices either. We thank You. But we pray You've given us life, Lord, and we use that life to honor Your name. We pray for the children who are here tonight. We pray for Your blessing on them, that they might early come to know Jesus. Pray You bless Tommy Steele as he teaches and those that work with him, and we pray those services will be richly blessed. And tonight we praise Your name and make our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.